Amen. All right, Romans chapter 7. Now, while you're, keep your finger on Romans chapter 7, and I want you to turn to Psalms 19 because we didn't finish, and I really believe that this chapter is so important. It goes with this chapter of Romans, Psalms 19, because it talks about the goodness of God's word, and we didn't finish last week, and I want to finish the few scriptures there that David was talking about. And here in Romans chapter 7, in verse 7, Paul, I'm just going to read that to you. Paul said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would have not known covetousness or lust unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" So last week I mentioned how Paul's asking the question, is the law sin? Is it bad? Well, certainly not. Remember I said certainly not, the back of the head there? Because actually the law revealed what sin is and the sin that is within us. And so the law is a good thing. It was good because it revealed to me, it revealed to Paul how we were dying and going to hell because of our sins. And if it wasn't for the law, Paul says, I would have not known this. If it wasn't for God's word, I would have not known that I was practicing sin and living for my flesh, and that wasn't a good thing. And so the same went with Paul. If it wasn't for the law, Paul would have not known that what he was doing was not right. Even though he kept the law physically, the law showed him that when he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, as the Messiah, that he was breaking the law spiritually. He had no clue. He thought, hey, you know, when I think about Paul's life, where this man came from, at the age of 13, remember his name was Saul. He was Saul, right? At the age of 13, he was sent to Israel to learn and to sit at the feet of a rabbi by the name of Gamaliel, or you might want to say Gamaliel, depends on how you pronounce it yourself. But this man was one of the most respected of all teachers of all Israel. He was very respected and highly exalted and known. And it was through this one man that Saul mastered all the Jewish history and the book of Psalms and all the works of the prophets. It was through this one man that Paul learned and he sat under. And part of Paul's education was also learning how to dissect the scriptures, how to take it and for the purpose of debating and articulating the Jewish law, how to defend or prosecute those who broke the law. And he became a lawyer. Paul was also a lawyer. He became one of the members of the Sanhedrin, and he was part of the Jewish Supreme Court there, which consisted about 71 men who ruled over the Jewish people and who ruled over Jewish religion. You know, they ruled the people. They didn't govern the people. They ruled the people. And through the scriptures, we know that Paul, he was very zealous for his faith in the law. And he was, and that faith in the law kept him from compromising. And he was zealous for the Jewish religion. And it led him down that life of being a religious extremist. It led him down that road to be self-righteous. In fact, he told the believers in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. And if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I kept that. I didn't break the law." So Paul believed as long as he didn't break the law physically, he was in right standing with God. He thought if he had a sinful feeling within him or if he had that thought within him, but you didn't fulfill the act, then you're okay. Be careful you don't get that way. Be careful that, hey, I might think that way, but as long as I don't perform the act, then it's okay. As long as you keep it to yourself, As long as you don't act out that sinful desire, then it wasn't sin. That's what Paul believed. And it wasn't until he was knocked off his horse that the Holy Spirit started to speak to Saul through the law. And that he showed him that he was a sinner because he did have those sinful desires. And he thought them. He thought them. You know, I think of this one movie, this clipping of this movie I saw on TV where they were talking about woman was talking about the thoughts that she had, and it was okay. And so they started condemning her, and she says, well, why are you doing this? Because you thought them. Because, you know, you thought it, so because you thought it, then it's all your fault. Well, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul said this, what purpose then does the law serve? What's the reason for the law? It was added because of our transgressions, because our violations. Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and that seed obviously was Jesus Christ. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. Paul loved that word, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. And this is what we talked about. If our right standings with God came through this law, then we would be doing that. We would be seeking to live every word, every promise, every commandment in God's word. If this is the means for salvation, if this is the means to get to heaven by what? By works, then Jesus would not have come. He wouldn't have to die. Now, again, he says in Galatians 3:20, he says, then the law against the promise is the promise? Certainly not. For if there had been a law which could give life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scriptures has confined under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, again, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the law. Now, if you look in your Bibles, which don't look there, but you can look later in Galatians, the word to bring us is in italics. So that would mean that whenever you see words that are in italics, they're not really in the original manuscript or the original language. So in Galatians 3:24, it would say, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster until Christ. Until Christ, not to bring us until Christ came. So that's what Paul's been saying in Romans 7, verse 7. He says, I would have known sin except through the law, for I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said you shall not covet. Right? Unless the law showed me that I was a sinner, I would have not known this. Well, I'm sure you guys remember the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus said this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you should not murder, right? And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Why? Because you thought it. You might not have murdered a person, but you thought about murdering that person. You had hatred for that person. You guys are murderers. Your party murdered me every Sunday. Man, it's past 11. Oh, I feel like murdering him, you know. Well, you're just as guilty. But don't murder me, please. Well, you know, go ahead. I'm going to heaven anyway. Don't matter. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus said this. You have heard it was said of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say to whoever looks at a woman to lust for her already commit adultery with her. With her in his heart. How many of you guys are squirming in your seats right now? Oh, man. Wow, look at you going, You know, but this is also talking about spiritual adultery. It doesn't necessarily have to be a man, it has to be a woman. It could be a material thing. It could be money. It could be something else that you're lusting after, that you're putting before God, that becomes your God. That's adultery as well. And so again, Paul had to find this out, and it was through the law that he found this out. That even Jesus himself, God's Son, God himself was pointing out the law is spiritual. But Paul had to find this out by what? By having this close encounter of the only kind. Not the third kind. Well, he did have a close encounter of the three kind, right? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember that movie, Close Encounter of the Third Kind? And when it first came out, how people were flocking to see this movie, right? We went, and, you know, I went all up, you know, all, you know, and trying to see that movie back in the, when the 70s when it came out, and when you're all not yourself, it's like, wow. Paul had that type of encounter with the only kind, with Jesus Christ. And it was with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, because he, Paul, surely didn't find out as a Pharisee through his old self-righteousness of being right in a right standing before God by his works with the law. He didn't find that out by being a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a lawyer, or his knowledge and wisdom, what he knew about the law. That's not how he found out. When he became Paul, when he became born again, he realized the law itself dealt with the spiritual issues that were within him. And not the physical issues. Well, he had some physical issues with his works and everything. So that led him to say, hey, I would have not known that I had these strong desires of sin within me unless the law showed me. Thou should not even have the desire to covet. So now Paul shows us that the law is a good thing if you have the right understanding of it. So now we come to Psalms chapter 17. Let's 19. Let's finish this off. Here, Psalms 19, again, David gives us this a good detail of the goodness of the law and how the law not only revealed the sin in us, but also it revealed God's humanity, his goodness, his holiness, and it's all done through his holy and inspired word of God. His own words, God's word, it shows us God's character. And so, and it gives us the results of his character, the results of the nature of God's word, and the result in our life. So look at verse 7. We'll just kind of, we left off in verse 7, so I'm just going to kind of go touch on it. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Man, we talked about that last week, how God's law, his word here, it's perfect. And why? Because it's a source of conversion. When you read the word of God, it changes you. The word perfect means in the Hebrew, complete or entire, flawless, undefiled, without blemish or without spot. And within that, God provides everything he wants us to know, everything we need to know for this life and for eternal life. And then he goes on and says, and the testimonies of the Lord, they're sure, making wise the simple. So the testimony of the Lord, what's a testimony, right? It's a testimony about a changed life. So the testimony of the Lord means God's testimony, his witnesses of him in his word, they're sure, they're reliable, they're faithful, they're trustworthy. And because they are, they make wise the simple. Because why? The word of God is the source of all wisdom. It's it right here. Think about Solomon, all his wisdom. You know, the word of God is full of wisdom. Read Proverbs if you want to know wisdom and knowledge. Read the book of Proverbs because it's full of it. And the whole Bible is full of God's word. When I think of this person who said the world's going to end on Saturday, according to scripture, you know, and according to the events that are happening in the sky, you know, in creation. And and we were talking about, me and Oscar were talking about this in the morning, you know. I said, you know, how can a Christian say the world's going to end and predict the start of the 7-year tribulation? And it was on Fox News. It was on the fake news. It was on all the news channel. And talking about that, I said, oh, okay, here we go. Another black eye for Christianity. Here this Christian, this man says the world's going to end. And when God said nobody knows the time or the hour, not even Jesus. If Jesus doesn't know, what makes you think you know? You know, I don't get it. Planted by the enemy. That's all. Planted by the enemy. How can someone figure out Jesus? Figure out God. When God says, hey, Jesus, I don't know. Jesus knows everything. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all sovereign. And we're human. And to say, I know Jesus, it's like saying, God, I know when it's going to happen. Jesus, I know and you don't know. Ha ha. That ain't going to happen. Because why? The testimony, the word of God makes wise the simple. It does give us all wisdom and all understanding of to know the word of God, but to understand how reliable and how faithful God is. And it gives us a whole new attitude towards life, our life, and towards others and God. Now look at verse 8, as we left off here. And David goes on and says, in the statutes of the Lord, they're right, and they're rejoicing of heart. You know, Paul said the law was good because it gives us this deep rejoicing within the heart. It brings out the joy of being alive and the believer. I have joy. And the joy that I have, it's unspeakable. It's full of glory. You know, I want everybody to experience the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Just think about it, guys and girls, you know, you don't have to work out. You don't have to do CrossFit. I think I see these people by my house. There's a CrossFit building there. It's CrossFit. And every day I drive by there and I see all these men and women running. They're lifting and they're punching the air. Which is okay, but that's their whole focus. That's their God. Some people can make that their God. And I thought, you know what? I used to be a bodybuilder. Now I'm an undercover bodybuilder. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's why. I'd rather be rich in faith, and Paul said, than rich in the world. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And this is what the law, this is why the law is good, because it brings the joy out of us, guys. His statutes. It depends on what version of the Bible you have. They give us detailed instructions concerning the practical matters of everyday living. You can read it. Everything you live for today, everything you go through, all you got to do is read the word, and it tells you, you know, it gives you instructions. Rejoicing in the heart means that the word of God, it affects the inner man, the inner woman, and allows us to have joy within our feelings, our emotions, and our actions. That's what the word of God, this is why the word of God is good, Paul said. How does God's word brings joy in the heart? Well, again, it gives us a clear direction and understanding for the situations and all the decisions that we have to face in life. We have all the answers to our questions. They're all right there. I remember a time when people were coming in for counseling years ago. Every day, I mean, our days were filled with people who wanted counseling, and we would counsel them in the Word of God. No, I don't think any one of us are counseling anymore. I haven't had a counseling appointment in a long time, which is a good thing because that means the people are going to the Word of God for counsel. It means you guys must have your act together, I guess. You know, it's okay. Oh, yeah, or that too. We're in the end times, so that the Bible does say that in the last days the love of many will wax cold. And, you know, I got to agree with you. We're at the point where it doesn't matter. People are desensitized to what's going around, and they just got to the point where they forgot that they were purged from their sins. That's what Peter said. But again, it gives us clear direction and understanding for decisions and situations that we face in life. It has all the answers to our questions. The Word lets us know what we need to do. We just got to do it. And that, you know, every time we counsel, that's what we say, hey, this is what the Bible says. No, you got to do it. But sometimes they don't want to do it. Well, I don't want to hear that. So there's a time that someone went to the head pastor and didn't like what he said, came to me, gave him the same counsel, didn't like what I said, went to another person, just went down the line of pastors, went to another church. You know, you just got to do it. The Word of God tells us what we need to do. We got to do it. The Word will never leave us wondering what is the right thing to do or what is right, right? It tells us it's truth. God's Word is right. It brings joy knowing that I can avoid the consequences of sin by doing what it says. And most of all, hey, aren't you glad and full of joy knowing that you're forgiven? Knowing that you're not perfect? Oh, what? Sorry, I just bust your bubble. You are not perfect. Those of you who think you're perfect, those of you who think you know everything, you have the answers to everything, sorry, you don't. But what I do know is you're forgiven. Paul thought he did. Now, Paul thought he did, and he found out he didn't. What makes you think you do? Again, it goes back to Jesus. If Jesus didn't know, what makes you think you're going to know? You know, Paul, think about Paul. Look at where he was, how he thought he was. He knew everything. He was right. You're wrong. I'm right. And he got to the point where he was consenting to the death of people, thought he was doing the right thing for God. He realized he wasn't. The joy of the Lord. You know, and don't you just have joy knowing that when you obey the Word of God, guess who it brings joy to? God Himself. The Lord rejoices if one sinner repents. The multitudes of angels rejoices. Man, it just excites me knowing that I can bring joy to God Himself, knowing that if I am obedient to the Word of God, if I live the Word of the law now to more even higher standards than what the law itself says, He's just full of joy because I want to, not because I have to. The Word of God teaches us how to be pleasing to the Lord. That should be joy to your heart, because what if God said, hey, I want you to be pleasing to me? Well, how, Lord? Figure that out yourself. Here you go. It's like if you went to the hospital and said, hey, Pastor Bobby, go in that room here and give that guy a heart operation. Well, how do I do that? Well, figure it out. Here we go. Here's the stuff. Go figure it out. And that guy's life is in your hands. Well, thank God that here you go. God says, okay, you know what? Live a life for me. Well, how do I do that, Lord? It's right here. It's all right here. The truth. You know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's all you got to do is have joy. Joy. There's nothing wrong with seeing a miserable Christian. I think Christians who are backslidden are the most miserable persons around. Have you seen them? They come to church, and they're totally convicted by God's word. They don't fit in. Then they go out there in the world, and they try to hang out with the world, and they're totally convicted by the Spirit because of what they do. So they're kind of like right here. And Jesus says, sometimes you got to labor to enter the rest. Sometimes you got to force yourself. There's a time when I had to force myself to read. I found myself not reading. I said, man, I got to read. And I had to force myself. So every opportunity I did, I took open the Bible and I read. And I just read. Finally, man, it was great. The joy was back. God restored that joy. And I was excited. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. Look what he says there in verse 8. He says, the commandments of the Lord are pure. They're enlightening the eyes. So God's commandments, the word of God, the law, Paul's talking about the law. Now our new relationship with the law goes with what David says here. The commandment of the Lord is pure and it's enlightening the eyes. God's commandments are pure. And when David says this again, he's bringing up again, saying that God's law is pure. He's declaring that God's word is perfect, it's flawless, it's undefiled. That word pure in the Hebrew, it's translated as clean. God's word it's clean, okay? And therefore, if it's clean, guess what? It enlightens our eyes. God's law opens our eyes to God's goodness. It allows us to see others through His eyes and not our own eyes. Because if I look at you, I'm looking at you through, I want to look at you through God's eyes, not through my own eyes, because when I look through my own eyes, then we start to see flaws. We start to see sin. We start to become judgmental, condemnation. We start to laugh at each other. I like to make people laugh, but I don't like to be laughed at, you know. It's you know, but we do. But thank God that because the Word of God is clean, it enlightens our eyes so that we can see people and see others through His eyes. God's Word, it's a shining light for our life. It guides us through life. It gives us insight and allows us to see more clearly. It opens our eyes to God's goodness. It opens our eyes from darkness to light. Isn't that a great thing to be happy about? That's what God's Word does. It opens our eyes from darkness to light. Look at verse 9. He says, "The fear of the Lord is clean. It's enduring forever." Again, the fear of the Lord is what? It's to reverence. And that's what the fear means here. It means to reverence Him. It means to be in awe of Him and what He's doing in your life, what He's doing in your church, what He's doing in the world. Be in awe of everything that's happening within our president, our country, over in the Middle East. Be in awe that God's still on the throne, like I said, that the gospel's still being preached, and that people are still being saved in spite of what's going on in this world. When I think of that word, awe, there was one time when Rubio's, the restaurant Rubio's, we used to have a brother here, they were part of the Rubio family, and they took me and Carmen to one of the races that they had down by where the old Marine base used to be down there in Point Loma. And they set it all up, the races, and even Tim Allen, who he races. You know Tim Allen? He is the actor. He actually races. And so Rubio was sponsoring this race. And so they took us, and we had, like, the seats on the grandstand there and right where the race started. And every time the race was going by, they were going so fast, there was one little corner where it was sticking into the track. And so every time they went, they would come real close, and everybody would go, "Oh," like they wanted to see somebody crash. And I was tripping out because it could come, it's like this, "Oh," finally a car did hit it, and it was like, I guess that's what they wanted to see. And so we need to be the same way with God. We need to be in awe of what God's doing in our lives. Are you in awe of what the Word of God says when you read it? When you read God's Word, are you going, "Oh, right"? Are you going, "Whoa"? I was in awe yesterday of what we witnessed here at this mini all-day conference, seeing all these people sharing what God's doing in their ministry to evangelize the world through social media. I was in awe of that, and that's what the fear of the Lord is. It's in awe of what God's doing in your life. And plus, the fear of the Lord is a recognition of God's sovereignty, His power, His holiness, His righteousness. And when you begin to understand the character of God, and when you begin to understand the fear of the Lord, then you're going to understand how being obedient to the Word of God is demanded on our part. The fear of the Lord in our lives wants us to be obedient to the Word of God. And we need to be careful that we are obedient to the Word of God, because also the fear of the Lord is to be careful of when you're disobedient, what God can do. That's the fear of the Lord too, because the fear of the Lord also means be afraid. Be afraid if you get out of line with God. Don't think that God, He's full of grace, He'll forgive me, and so it's okay. I can use my spiritual liberty for the flesh because I'm forgiven. I'm Christian. That means I'm not perfect. I'm forgiven. It's true, but don't use that as an excuse to serve the flesh, be in fear and terror of what God can do if you get out of line, because the Bible does tell us that God is not mocked. With the man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. You can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequences, guys. So you need to be careful of what he can do to us when we get out of line. Allow the fear of the Lord. It should lead us to trust and to believe in the word of God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. How much do you really believe what you're reading? You got to ask yourself this. Do I really believe this? Because if you really believe it, you would be doing it. Or are you just reading it like a book? Reading it just like, okay, I was raised to read it, so I'm reading it. I go to church, so I'm just going to read it, and that's it. But do nothing else. God's word doesn't go void. I really believe that. And as I read his word, I can read the word of God, and not everything will speak to me. It doesn't. But something always comes up, and something always makes me go, all right, that's it. But not everything will have that effect on me. But then everything in the word of God doesn't go void. So again, the fear of the Lord should lead us to trust and believe in the word of God. It should also build up our relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. When you read the word of God, the fear of the Lord, that's what makes you mature in your relationship with God. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord, it cleans us up like fish. You know, don't clean up fish. And when I think of that saying, we're fishermen of men, and we're to catch fish, but God cleans them. We're not called to clean them. Okay, that's God's job. Don't play Holy Spirit. Because when you play Holy Spirit, things go wrong. Let God do that. Just get the word out there and catch the fish and then give them to God and God will fillet them. I tried filleting a fish once. It just didn't come out right. And so I let God do that now. The fear of the Lord, it purifies us. It compels us to live in obedience to God's commandments. It causes us to, the commandment is to walk in holiness and righteousness. Aren't we to pursue holiness? Pursue holiness. In fact, the word of God says, be holy because I'm holy. Well, can you be holy like God? I mean, we can never be like God, but we're to pursue it. We have to do everything we can to pursue God's holiness because that's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, again, it leads us to eternal life. Is in the fear of the Lord. I got the hell scared out of me, literally. This kind of sounds bad, but it's truth. That's what you want to do out there. Literally scare hell out of people. Because they're going to hell and they don't even know it. A lot of them think it's a joke. They don't even believe it. Some people believe hell is here on earth. Some people believe when they die, they just stop existing. That's it. When I die, just nothing. I don't exist anymore. And if as a Christian, if our hope is in this life alone, then we're most people most miserable. But thank God, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we too are going to rise from the dead. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about the fear of the Lord. I like his explanation. He said this: this is an unusual name for the scriptures, but it reminds us that we cannot learn the word of God unless we show reverence and respect and fear for the God of the word. To teach the Bible is to teach the fear of the Lord. Listen to what the Bible says about the fear of the Lord. Psalms 34:11. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalms 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praises endure forever. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do you hate what you do? Because when you guys blow it, when I blow it, I hate it. I'm like, oh, why did I do that? Mm. God says, that's what I want. Because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. When you sin, when you blow it, if you hate it, that's a good thing. If you don't hate it, you love it, and you enjoy it, that's a bad thing. And you better check yourself out because something's not right. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs day. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there's strong confidence. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is an instruction of wisdom. Proverbs 16:6, and by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction, and he will not visit with evil. Proverbs 22:4, by humility in the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. Proverbs 23:17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the days. Isaiah 33:6, the fear of the Lord is treasure. And then Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So again, the fear of the Lord, what? It causes us to stand, it causes us to dwell in His presence and to live for Him. Then he goes on and he says, the judgments of the Lord, they're true and they're righteous altogether. God's judgments, God's law, the law that Paul's talking about here, it's true and it's fair. And this word here, the word judgment, it emphasizes what God has deemed to be right and wrong. In other words, this book here, God's going to use and he's going to do what we deserve. The whole law is a reflection of God's holy character. The Lord is true. He's righteous. He's holy. And this verse also reminds us, guess what? We're accountable to God. We are accountable to God. And God's going to judge the world in righteousness according to His holy word. His judgment is right. We've got to let the word of God keep us on that straight and narrow path, on that right living, and be above reproach, and be approachable, guys. Allow God's word to allow you your life to be approachable. Allow someone to come out and say, hey, you know what? Brother, you can't be doing that. Or sister, you shouldn't be doing that. In not a condemnation way. And be open, say, you know what? Let me look at that. Yeah, you're right, I shouldn't be. Because that's what the fear of the Lord does. And then last, David says, more to be, in verse 10, look at verse 10. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb, and more by them your servant is warm, and in keeping them there is great reward. So is the law good? David ends this chapter proclaiming what God's word meant to him personally. He's talking about this is his personal relationship that he had with God's word. He says, I'd rather have God's word than gold. And he doesn't say gold. He doesn't say a small amount of gold. He says what? But much gold. He's talking about a whole lot of gold. I mean, if this whole stage was filled with gold, and then you had one Bible over there, what would you want? It's easy for us to say, ah, man, I just want that word like David. Hey, you know what? I want both. Yeah, there we go. You got the right answer. I want them both. I want the word of God and all that gold, right? But unfortunately, you can't serve both. You know, David loved the word of God so much because why? He says it's sweet to him. It's like fresh honey from the honeycomb. He valued what God's commandments did to him. He held on to the word of God like Paul. The law is good because not only did it warn him of his consequences of being disobedient, but it also rewarded him for being obedient to it. That's what the word of God does. It keeps us in line, but at the same time, it blesses us. I think I took my granddaughter to the zoo, you know, and we were watching the where the sea lions, the animals, And they had some pretty awesome wolves. They brought these wolves out, a timber wolf and this other wolf. And, oh, man, this thing stood up like this. And it looks like a dog, like a puppy. And it would come up, and it would tell the wolf to do something. And the wolf did it. And then it came out. The lady stuck her hand in a little pouch and gave it a treat. Every time, gave it a treat. And that's what God does for us. That's why we're being blessed. When we do, when we're obedient to the word of God, God blesses us with a treat. Good boy, Pastor Steve. Good boy. Sit. Sit, boo-boo. Yeah, remember that commercial? Sit, boo-boo. Sit. God, you know, like this. Here's a treat. God blesses us because that's what David says. So now you know why the law is good, why we have to have the right perspective of it. Because he says, in it is the knowledge of God. In it is salvation. It's the forgiveness of sins. In it, it shows me that I need God. And I want to draw closer to God. So get into your word of God. Get into the word. And not just get into it, but know it and do it. Because that's what pleases God. Amen.